We're turning in our Bibles once more to that sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We have repeated several times the exhortation in this chapter. Stand. In verse 11, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And verse 14 begins, stand therefore. In our meditations upon spiritual warfare and the Christian's armour, we have looked so far at the girdle or belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of gospel preparation. In speaking of having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we have noted several important things that are suggested by those shoes or sandals. We talk about how vital it is to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, that we might have spiritual stability and mobility. The footwear of a Roman soldier consisted of sandals with hobnails or studs in the soles, which gave the soldier a real sure-footedness as he engaged in battle. He wouldn't be slipping and sliding all over the place, but standing firm. But we also referred to the necessity of the shoes for protection. Not only did they give him stability, but they actually protected his feet from danger, from being hurt. He needed those protective sandals because of the danger posed by the traps that were often laid for his feet by the enemy. Another thing we noted was that this special footwear enabled the soldier to move very swiftly over the ground in battle, so his advance, along with the rest of the army, was not halted or hindered. He could move very swiftly in those protective shoes. Now, last time, you may remember we laid stress once again on the word that is several times repeated here, the word stand. Our subject was the posture that is imperative here. Stand. Stand. Shoes are for standing in. Stand, every one of you, in his proper rank and station, is the thought here in verses 11, 13 and 14. Stand. That's the posture we must take up in the battle. Stand your ground is another way of putting it. There is a position that God's people must take up in spiritual warfare, and it applies to you as an individual Christian, as well as to the Church of Christ in a more broad sense. Collectively, we're to stand for God. Believers are called upon to take a stand for the Lord. Now, obviously, the entire body of Christian believers is often likened to an army or a fighting force. And the hymnody of the church has reflected that. In our very hymnal, we have hymns such as Onward Christian Soldiers, Stand Up for Jesus. There's a royal banner given for display. Sound the battle cry. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Lead on, O King Eternal, who is on the Lord's side. Victory through grace, and others. All of these hymns speak in terms of an army. I was reading through some of those hymns yesterday, and this is a common theme. You have the thought and the picture of the hosts of the Lord collectively fighting a common battle for Christ. And I was able to pick out these lines to illustrate what I'm saying from some of those hymns. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Another hymn says, and beneath its folds, that's the banner of the cross, beneath its folds, as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth, be not dismayed. Again, it's an army that's in view. And then, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Or as another hymn puts it, reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh, and so on. The army of the Lord, or even the armies of the Lord, the entire church is in view. And yet I notice that some of those same hymns and other hymns of the faith do actually refer to the individual battle that has to be fought by the Christian soldier while he is in that army. And we sang one of the hymns today. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And another hymn that we sang, my soul be on thy guard. And then there's another hymn, fight the good fight with all thy might. And there are others. And we've spoken of this already in this series of messages. We have to be conscious of the fact that we are in the army of the Lord, and there's therefore a responsibility that we have to our fellow soldiers. And we should be watching out and looking out for one another. The Bible teaches that. Even in Galatians chapter 6, the exhortation is given, brethren, if one of you be overtaken in a fault, or if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You should be interested in your fellow Christians, and in their welfare, and how well they're battling or otherwise for God. Christians are members one of another. And as we do battle with the devil, it is in the knowledge that others are fighting a similar battle. Remember when Peter gave that exhortation, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. It says, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're all in this together. And we all face a common foe. We're fighting a similar battle. However, having said that, once again, it needs to be kept in mind that the language of Ephesians chapter 6, in speaking of the various pieces of armor, has in view and makes us to think of the individual Christian and his or her own fight with evil. It's true that an entire army fights the war, but each soldier has his own personal warfare to wage at the same time. It was thrilling as well as touching for me to witness some of the celebrations that were held this week in Normandy. The 70th anniversary of D-Day. I have to be very careful because I'm going to lose it all together here and not be able to preach. But some of the stories that you hear, both written and on video and on television programs and news items, some of those individual acts of heroism are quite something to think about. Some of the experiences of men fighting, yes, they were part of a great force that was involved in seeking to free Europe from Nazi tyranny. But there were men fighting there, their own personal battles. And those stories are very inspiring and very thrilling. I'm not going to talk about my father-in-law today, because if I do, the message will finish now. But he was in the Battle of the Bulge and all of those other conflicts in the European theatre of war. And I'm very, very proud of that man's service and of all those others who didn't come back. I think we should all feel very proud of those people and not forget the sacrifices that they made. But many of them had individual stories. So while an entire army, an entire fighting force is involved in the war, each individual soldier has his own personal warfare to wage at the same time. So when this exhortation is given to stand, it is an order for each individual soldier to follow. So whilst not forgetting that you're part of the wider church and the overall body of Christian believers, it's vital that you learn individually to stand up for Christ yourself where God has placed you. And with that in mind, let me say this. Sometimes in this earthly pilgrimage, a child of God may be found in an isolated position. For example, someone could well be the only Christian in their place of work, or in their neighbourhood, or perhaps even within their own family. And there are plenty of situations I can think of where a believer in Christ might be, in a certain sense, all alone fighting the battle. Now, in such circumstances, no doubt there is a particular temptation to go with the flow, or to conform and not really take a stand for God. I know that all Christians, but particularly I think it's true of Christian young people, they face and perhaps often feel great pressure at times, especially when they get into situations where others around them are not believers. There is such a thing as what we call peer pressure, and the temptation not to be different. But God's word still says, stand. Stand, therefore. And so before we go on to consider the remaining pieces of armour, I want to simply speak on the subject of standing alone for God in the evil day. Because I think that's very relevant here. When it speaks of being able to withstand in the evil day, and that's the phrase of verse 13, there is sometimes that situation where we're called to stand alone for God. And in order to stand, even as an individual soldier of Christ, you need the whole armour of God. As we consider this theme of standing alone for God, I want you to note with me the following points. First of all, let us think of examples of those who stood alone in the past. And there are plenty of them. There are examples aplenty of those who stood alone for God against evil in the past. There have been many throughout human history who have been called upon to stand for the Lord in a lonely place. Some of them have included preachers of the word. Some have included Christian martyrs of the faith, and even missionaries of the cross. Many's a time a faithful man or woman of God has had virtually no help from anyone else as they stood in the battle for truth and for the gospel. Those who have listened to me preach for any length of time will know that I'm a great lover of C.H. Spurgeon. It's one person I'm looking forward to meeting when I get to heaven. I'm going to have to thank him for all the sermon material he gave me through the years. What a mighty man. I would have loved to have known Spurgeon, and by reading a lot of what I've read, I feel like I do know him. Of course, he wasn't perfect, but sometimes I think to myself he wasn't far from it. I do know this. I've read about C.H. Spurgeon, some wonderful biographies, and particularly his battle with the apostasy within the Baptist Union of Great Britain in his day. It has been documented in a number of works under the heading The Downgrade Controversy. The man of God paid a great personal price at that time, losing friends, seeing former colleagues, some of whom he had trained in his pastor's college for the ministry, turn their backs on him as he stood for the truth of God. And it's a really sad story. I believe that Spurgeon's own failing health was somewhat to be attributed to that battle that he fought at that time. It's a sad story, but it's one that has often been replicated in the lives of others among the Lord's saints. Folks, there is a battle to be fought, and sometimes it can be a very lonely battle. Let's think of examples of those who stood alone in the past. Way back in the book of Genesis, in the chapter 5, we read just a very, very small amount about this man as a kind of a cameo, and his name is Enoch. And here's what it says about him. Genesis chapter 5, from verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And what I would say about Enoch is simply this. I do not read of anyone else at that time who walked with God except Enoch. I don't find any record right here during his lifetime of any of his contemporaries walking with God. And I think as we read between the lines and as we read the context, it was an evil day and a day of increasing evil in which he lived. And it's clear to me that Enoch had not much support in human terms in his fight with the evil that prevailed around him in the world. But yet, he walked with God. Let me tell you, it's possible for you to walk with God in a lonely place. It's possible for you to walk with God in an evil day. And as our text says, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. But I want to move further in the book of Genesis to chapter 37. And we have perhaps an even more notable example of one who stood alone for God in an evil day. His name is Joseph. Genesis 37, and from verse 23, we read that story of how when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours that was on him. The Bible goes on, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And among other things, we could say that Joseph is a wonderful type of Christ in his circumstances. Jesus was sold into the hands of evil men by his disciple, his erstwhile brother, Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, whereas Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. But as it was said of Joseph that he was separate from his brethren, so Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. There are some wonderful things in Joseph that remind us of the Savior. But included in that was the fact that he had to stand alone. Joseph's brethren turned against him. We'll come back to that in a moment. But when we read on in the following chapters, particularly chapter 39, we see that while he was in Egypt, Joseph was greatly tested. And he found himself in a situation where he was either going to stand against evil or fold up in the face of it. But he stood firm in that battle, though he was alone. Genesis 39 from verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, that's Potiphar, the slave owner who he was working for, She cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. Here's an evil woman who wanted him to commit adultery with her. But verse 8 says, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master woteth not. That means he doesn't know what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as we read on down the chapter, she came back day after day, trying to get him to commit adultery with her. And then finally, one day she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, verse 12. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And she invented a story and told her husband, this young Hebrew servant he brought into our house, he tried to rape me. In as many words, that's what she was saying. And as a result of that false accusation, Joseph went to prison for over 2 years for something that he didn't do. Now, it's interesting to me to think of Joseph's stand at that time. There he was in that house all alone. And yet, being clad with the armor of God, we might say, he was able to withstand in that evil day. And I want you to notice what his focus was in verse 9 of Genesis 39. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now let me just tell you, the law of God was in force before Moses wrote it down. Let's get away from this dispensational nonsense, which is that the law of God only commenced when it was codified by Moses. How did Joseph know that adultery was a sin against God? Why was it classed by him as great wickedness? Because the law of God was already in force. And he was desirous of keeping it. His focus was God and his holy law. But Joseph was all alone. That's the point. And he might have felt that he could do this and never be caught. But you see, he believed that God's eye was upon him. And thus he would not do this great wickedness and sin against God. He stood alone in that evil day. And life from that point on got even lonelier for young Joseph. For at least 2 years, he suffered for his faithful stand. And to return to that earlier portion, as I intimated, Joseph was not popular even with those who were his brethren. And can I just tell you, that can happen to you as a Christian. It may well be that in standing for God against evil, you do not receive the support that you thought you might from other professing brethren, that you might have expected to receive support from. And so you stand alone. And I found that in my life already, that you have to stand alone sometimes, even among other Christians, or at least those professing to be Christians. There are issues and they will not stand with you on those issues. And the Bible tells us of Joseph, by the way, in Genesis 49 verse 26, he was one that was separate from his brethren. Separate from his brethren. And sometimes you have to separate from those who are called brethren. The New Testament teaches that clearly. And when Paul in Ephesians gave the command to stand, he would have had in mind that very scenario, standing alone for God. There are some other notable examples of what I'm talking about. Turn with me to the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 14, the Bible brings before us a man by the name of Caleb. Caleb is what we might call the 100% believer. He followed the Lord fully, all the way, 100%. There was no holding back. There was no divided heart. And because of that, Caleb was in many respects the odd man out. In Joshua 14, verse 7, he is giving his testimony. He said, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. In other words, he stood. And he stood alone for God, despite what others were doing. He was a contrary voice for God, standing and fighting alone for righteousness. There are other examples. We could note the example of David in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 is a record of a young man, a stripling, going out literally alone to fight with a giant, Goliath. And by the power of God, he prevailed. But the point I want you to see is that he stood alone. His brethren mocked him. His own eldest brother made fun of him and criticized him and said, "Who do you think you are? You're going to go out against this seasoned campaigner? You who are but a youth, who do you think you are standing alone?" And people might say that betimes to us. And then what could we say of Elijah? What an example we have there. 1 Kings chapter 18 of a man who stood alone for God. He stood alone against Jezebel, against Ahab, and against the prophets of Baal. And he testified himself in 1 Kings 18 verse 22 on Mount Carmel, saying to the people, "I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. I'm on my own." And in the very next chapter, even in the midst of discouragement, he repeated that to the Lord. 1 Kings 19 verse 10. At the end of the verse he said, "And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Sometimes I say, it's you that's called upon to stand alone in an evil day. Also in 1 Kings, in chapter 22, there's another man who was a faithful prophet of God who stood alone in an evil day. And I think we're establishing this point very well. There are people who are called upon to stand on their own, because that's the circumstances that God has placed them in. And here's this man by the name of Micaiah. And the messenger that called Micaiah, 1 Kings 22:13, he spake unto him, saying, "Behold now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth." In other words, all these other prophets are all singing from the same hymn sheet. "Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Don't you be a contrary voice. Just you say the same things that they're saying, and everything will be fine. And here's what Micaiah said, verse 14. "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And the sequel shows us that he did exactly that. He told the truth. The interesting thing is that when the king first heard from Jehoshaphat that there's yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, the king said, "But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And that's the attitude that you might well encounter when you stand alone for God. You'll have to put up with the hatred and the brickbats and the opposition of the children of hell. Micaiah was a man upon whom pressure was applied to conform. And friends, it's not an easy thing to stand apart from the rest. And when all others are speaking evil with a united voice to speak out for God and in defense of truth, it's not an easy thing, but it's God's way. It's what God wants us to do. Look at the book of Daniel. We've got a few more examples to show you here under this point. The book of Daniel, chapter 3. How many people, in referring to these young men, will call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? In my experience, a lot of times, even in Sunday school work and in children's meetings and so forth, and even preachers will do it, they'll refer to these men as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that right? That's what you normally hear. Do you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the heathen names? They're the names that were given to them by the Chaldeans, by Nebuchadnezzar's crowd. How would you like it if your parents had given you a good Christian name, a good Bible name, and somebody applied to you some heathen god, that name, and then people started calling you by that name? You say, that's not my name. My name is Hananiah, and in there you have the name of Jehovah contracted. Mishael, El is the Hebrew word for God. And Azariah, again, the name of Jehovah, Yah, right there in his name. That's their names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It's a good habit to get into, to call them by those names. But when their names were changed by the heathen to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they come under a great time of testing. And Daniel chapter 3, speaking of these Hebrew children, tells us the story, and we'll not read all the verses, but they were supposed to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And the threat was, if you don't bow down to the rock music of Babylon, you're going to be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. That's what's going to happen. So when the music starts, get on your knees. Start worshipping the image. And these three men said, no. No. Because we're worshippers of God. And we're not going to serve your gods. And we're not going to worship the golden image that you have set up. And the Bible tells us that they suffered for that. They were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. But the Lord preserved them, and Christ stood with them. There was one in the fire with them, the form of who was like the Son of God. These were three young men. I want you to notice that. They're called the three Hebrew children. They were young men. And they stood alone when everybody else in Babylon bowed the knee to idolatry. As someone said, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't budge, and they wouldn't burn. And they didn't. They stood alone in an evil day. And the same book, Daniel, don't we read of the man who gives his name to the book, Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed three times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. He stood alone for God, didn't he? Praying alone. They invented this law. It was a trumped up thing to try to catch Daniel out on the law of his God. And instead of bowing to that decree not to pray to any God for 30 days, except to the king, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, Daniel 6 verse 10, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, that's the place of the altar, that was the place of the worship of God that was still taking place. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. What was he doing? He was standing alone for God in an evil day. And the Lord blessed that stand. I could give other examples, both from Scripture and from history, of those who did what Paul said the believer must do, and that is to stand. But the greatest example of standing alone in the battle against Satan and sin is Christ himself. See the prophetic Scripture in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3. Here are the words of the Savior, prophetically spoken. Isaiah 63:3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people, there was none with me. Quite literally, our Saviour stood alone. Yes, he had a group of men who followed him everywhere. We call them the disciples. But what happened when they came to arrest the Lord? Mark chapter 14, verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. Even Peter, who had boasted, "Lord, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee." What hollow words those turned out to be, as he denied the Lord three times. And all the disciples, by the way, said the same thing, "Lord, we'll not leave you. We'll stand with you." They stood behind him, all right. They were so far behind him you couldn't see them. They all forsook him and fled. And in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus spoke about that lonely stand. In verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and it is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone." You'll leave me alone. The loneliness of Christ, my friends, is something that we can never enter into, especially as we consider him there on the cross when there was darkness over the whole land for the space of 3 hours. That darkness came at midday, as old Spurgeon said, at the time when the sun was at its zenith in the sky. Suddenly at midday it was midnight. And in those hours of darkness, the Father turned his back upon his Son. And there he was, forsaken, not only of men, but of his God. His Father turned away his face from him, abandoned him, so that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, there he is, in loneliness upon the cross, treading the winepress alone, as our sins and our guilt were laid upon him. Believer, when you're called upon to stand on your own, if you are, against evil, remember those examples I've given, but remember this supreme example. The Lord Jesus, who stood alone in your place, that you might be saved. But not only can we speak here of the examples of those who stood alone in the past, but I want to talk about encouragements for those who stand alone at the present. Encouragements for those who stand alone in the present. No doubt it can be very difficult and discouraging and disheartening when you look around you in a day of great evil and it seems, at least, that no one else is prepared to stand. You look around you and you think about ministers and churches that are not prepared to stand for truth. You look around you and there's people who profess to be Christians, but they don't want to stand for the Bible. And their lives are a denial of the Scripture. And to become isolated from your fellow soldiers on the battlefield is not a pleasant experience. Some have even testified of that when they got cut off from the other troops. If it seems that you're the only one doing the fighting, that's not a good feeling. However, it happens from time to time to the child of God, and in those circumstances, he must remain standing. But how are you going to do that? As you are sometimes called upon to stand alone, and you do have a very personal battle to wage for God and truth, you must keep in mind these things. Let me mention two of them. First of all, God is pleased with you when you stand alone in the evil day. And that's all that should matter to you. What does the Lord think? For instance, when you're called upon to oppose the world and sin as you are, just remember that to do His will involves being different from the world. It does. I don't care what some of these supposed new Calvinists will tell us. And they might not tell us that, but by their lifestyles, they show it in many cases. You don't have to be different from the world. You don't have to look any different. You don't have to behave any differently. You don't have to listen to any different music from what they do. You're just the same as they are in every other respect. But you can say that Christ is your Savior. The Lord Jesus, however, said, John 15 from verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. That's clear, isn't it? If you stand with Christ, you'll be hated by the world. In Romans 12 verse 2, Paul gave that great exhortation. And be not conformed to this world. Really, those words have behind them the idea of the world squeezing or pressing you into its mold. When our girls were little, they had material called Play-Doh. You probably remember that. Or plasticine was prior to that in my day. And there was these little molds that they had, and they would put their pieces of Play-Doh into that mold, and they would press the Play-Doh into the mold to make those shapes of animals or whatever they were. That's the idea here in this verse. And be not conformed to this world, not letting the world press you into its mold in any respect, whether it be dress, whether it be music choices, whether it be viewing choices, whether it be just lifestyle in general, preferences. That's what it means. Don't allow it to happen. But what are you to do? But be transformed. That means changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we mentioned Enoch and his lonely stand. Enoch is mentioned again in the New Testament. He's mentioned in the book of Jude. And his prophecy was mentioned there. But he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's the verse I want to show you. In verse 5 of Hebrews 11, the Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. You know what that tells me? That tells me after Enoch was gone, they went looking for him. Because it says he was not found. There were search parties out. Look, where's Enoch? Where did he go to? The Lord had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. That's all that matters, isn't it? He pleased God. It may not have pleased the world of his day, and no doubt it didn't. But when he walked in righteousness, it pleased God. And as one preacher put it, Enoch walked with God, and as he and God were walking one day, God said to Enoch, Enoch, you're closer to my house than yours. Just come home with me. And the Lord translated him. The Lord took him out of this sinful scene of time. That's all that should matter to you as a Christian. What does God think of me? What does God think of the stand that I take? That's all that matters. That's all that matters at the end of the day. There is a sense in which we should care what other people think, of course. Because we have a testimony to preserve. We shouldn't go about just saying, I don't care what my neighbors think of me. You should care what your neighbors think of you. You should care what other believers think of you, in the sense that you have a testimony to preserve. But in the sense that they're going to oppose you, in the sense that they're going to say that they don't agree with you, you're not to care about that. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 6, the Bible talks about, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And look at the words after the parenthesis, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Isn't that what really matters in this life? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We should desire in the end to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us be looking for the smile of God's approval upon our lives and service. This is an encouragement for those who stand alone in the present. God is pleased with you when you stand alone in the evil day, no matter who else is not pleased. But the second thing is this, you have to keep in mind this fact, God is present with you when you stand alone in the evil day. God is present with you. Oh, you're alone, but you're not alone. You might appear to be standing alone. Certainly in human terms you are, but you're not really alone. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. And if you look again at those words that we use of Enoch earlier in Genesis 5:24, it says that he walked with God. Think about that. He walked with God. Yes, he was alone, but he was with God. Apart from the world, yes, but it was with God. And God was with Enoch every step he took. Each step I take, I know that Christ is with me, says the hymn. May you walk with God, because when you do, He'll walk with you. I read a comment somewhere where someone was criticizing that hymn, I Come to the Garden Alone, trying to say that it's sentimental mush, trying to say that it's all about experience and we should be singing about doctrine. Well, we should be singing about doctrine and we should be singing about God. But if you read the book of Psalms, I guarantee you find in there an awful lot about experience. He talks about how he feels. He talks about what God has done for him. He rejoices in what the Lord means to him. And I love that hymn. Especially the refrain. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me. I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And maybe those who criticize those words don't know anything about the experience, or little of it. What a great thing it is to walk in fellowship with Christ, though there's nobody else with you. Again, we think of Joseph. Yes, he did stand alone, in human terms. But if we read that very same chapter of Genesis, chapter 39, from verse 20, the Bible says something really significant. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Oh, he took a lonely stand, a stand that cost him, but God was with him. We've mentioned the three Hebrew children. I'm not going to make the mistake. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What happened? The Lord was with them. There they were in the fire. And old Nebuchadnezzar was watching to see them burn. And he saw that they weren't burning. They were walking in the fire. But there was a fourth. And he said, the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. It was the Son of God. It was the Lord. It was what we call in theology a Christophany. It was an appearance of Christ before the incarnation, of which there are many examples in the Old Testament. There he was, walking through the fire with them. Yes, they took a lonely stand, but Christ was with them when they took that stand. That ought to encourage you. And then we think of Paul. We chose that scripture for our scripture reading quite deliberately, as I always do with scripture readings. Because Paul gives his testimony in 2 Timothy 4. He's towards the end of his life. And he's looking back on a former time. And here's what he said in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Oh, Paul stood alone many times, and he felt lonely, but the Lord stood with him. Someone said it's better to stand alone with God than in the midst of a great crowd without God. So friend, don't be afraid to be the only one standing. Don't be afraid to be the odd man or even the odd woman out, because God himself will bless you as you stand for him and against the evils of the day. Stand therefore. And if today finds you not on the side of Christ, can I urge you to come on his side today? Take your stand with the Son of God. Be faithful to his name. Dare to stand alone for Christ. May the Lord help you. Amen.